grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. From the Gospel for this Lord's Day, St. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you were invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor." And from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If my aging memory serves me correctly, there was a time in the 40s and 50s when the sign in front of our church building had this slogan on it: "A changeless Christ for a changing world." And if I recall correctly, it was a slogan that was widely used among the churches of our synod around the middle of the last century. A changeless Christ for a changing world. And the task of any preacher is to preach that changeless Christ to a changing world. And so the question is, what kind of changing world are we living in today? Well, at the delightful Church Workers Conference I attended this past week in Virginia Beach at a hotel right on the ocean, Peter Nasker, a member of our St. Louis Seminary faculty, spoke of how the changeless Christ is God's answer to the changing world we live in. So, according to Professor Nasker, what kind of changing world are we living in today? Well, according to Professor Nasker, we're living in a world suffering from an epidemic of loneliness. An epidemic of loneliness. And that's not only the opinion of Professor Nasker, because in the spring of 2023, the Surgeon General of the United States, Vivek Murthy, issued a report on what he called the epidemic of loneliness affecting our country today. I believe that Professor Nasker and the Surgeon General's diagnosis is spot on. We are suffering from an epidemic of loneliness. And there's all kinds of evidence that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is so. I myself have for years noted the irony, the irony that though we have the most sophisticated, the most astonishing means of communication, of staying in touch with each other, we also seemingly find it ever more difficult to communicate with one another, to connect with one another in something more than a superficial way. The irony is that all our cell phones and smartphones and texting and laptops and heaven knows what else have strangely had the effect of making us live in our own lonely little silos. Professor Nasker cited another piece of evidence. Perhaps you know that every year the Merriam-Webster Dictionary designates a word for the year, a word for the year. And guess what it was last year? Guess what the word was last year? Have any of you heard about it? The word was polarization. Polarization. The one idea that both ends of the political spectrum agree on. And I submit that polarization is but another cause, and probably also an effect, of the epidemic of loneliness, the epidemic of loneliness. And so the changing world we live in is a world afflicted with an epidemic of loneliness. So where can we find healing for this changing world we live in today? How does the changeless Christ speak to this changing world afflicted with an epidemic of loneliness? Well, before we think about anything else, we need to remember that it has ever been thus. It has ever been thus, ever since the fall of our first parents, when through their fall, our first parents not only lost their blissful communion with their Maker, they also lost their blissful communion with one another. Every time I read and ponder the story of the fall, the more powerful that story becomes, the more compelling it becomes, the more true to life as we in fact experience it. Indeed, the clearer it is that this is no fabricated tale, but words given by the Holy Spirit of God. So what does Holy Scripture tell us about the fall of our first parents? You all know the story. Well, confronted by the Lord God for eating of the fruit of the forbidden tree, what does Adam have to say for himself? Does he admit his fault? No, indeed. Adam blames it on his wife, and he blames God for giving him his wife. Adam says, "The woman you gave me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I did eat." And when the Lord God then confronts Eve, what does she have to say for herself? "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And remember, the serpent was a creature which the Lord God had made. So Eve, like Adam, is in fact blaming their maker for their troubles. And so the blame game began. And as it was in the beginning, it is now and always will be, as long as this fallen world stands. And with the blame game, you get separation, division, and with that, loneliness, indeed, an epidemic of loneliness. Holy Scripture begins and ends with a wedding. Marriage was our Maker's remedy for the first man's loneliness. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. That's how Holy Scripture begins. And Holy Scripture ends with a wedding. The marriage supper of the Lamb with all his saints in light. And in the Gospel for this Lord's Day, Jesus uses his presence at a dinner party in the house of a ruler of the Pharisees to instruct the guests when he notices how the guests were choosing the places of honor at the dinner party, saying, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding, not just any old kind of feast, but a wedding feast." And with those words, wedding feast, all kinds of thoughts come crowding in. Because the Jewish people in general, the Pharisees in particular, knew that the relationship between God and his people had in the Old Testament scriptures been spoken of as a marriage. And the Jewish rabbis, in fact, extolled the covenant made with Israel at Mount Sinai as a marriage covenant. The scriptures also teach that when the Messiah comes, there will be a real marriage feast, the real wedding banquet. Now, in all the parables Jesus told, Jesus was always pointing to the mystery of who he is and what God is doing through him. And so, through this parable of the wedding feast, Jesus is pointing to himself as the long-expected Messiah, through whose coming God and man, heaven and earth are joined in one great and joyful celebration in which high and low, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile are invited without distinction, not because they're good, but because the Lord God is good, the Lord God who in mercy comes to gather his quarreling and divided children, so that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, but all one in Christ Jesus. Here, there can be no room for posturing, for standing on one's rights, jockeying for position, since all are here only through the goodness of the giver of this feast of love and joy, the feast of the Lord who humbled himself for us, who took the very last place as one despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, condemned and crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem at Golgotha, the place of a skull. God's eternal Son didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing anxiously held tight, but instead humbled himself even to the death of the cross, so that the fallen human race might be exalted and forgiven, raised up together to eternal life and joy. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So it is with Christ, and so it is with all who belong to Christ. Having Christ, we have him not as lonely, isolated souls. We have him all together, and there's the answer to the epidemic of loneliness, isolation, polarization. Here we are all one with Christ and one with all who are his. All who are his. Both in paradise and on earth. So let me now conclude with some words of Pastor Wilhelm Lea, who together with Pastor Ferdinand Walter was in fact the founder of this synod, of which, by God's mercy, you and I happen to be members. Both Wilhelm Lea and Ferdinand Walter were, in a very real sense, lonely men, because Walter and Lea were faithful Lutherans in a time when both in Europe and here in America, those who were still nominally Lutheran had more or less lost the gift of Christ's gospel and holy sacraments is instituted by Christ. But in their loneliness, they found not only Christ, but Christ's whole mystical body, the church, the blessed fellowship, and communion of all who are Christ, both here on earth and in paradise. And this is what Pastor Leo had to say. There is one eternal church, part to be found here, and part to be found in eternity. Here it becomes smaller and smaller, but there it becomes ever larger, because the yearning, struggling band is always being gathered to its people. When I was young, I thirsted for an eternal fellowship. Now I know an eternal fellowship which becomes more and more close and binding. From it, death shall not separate. But death will, for the first time, bring me to complete enjoyment of love and fellowship. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. And having heard the word of God, let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus.